My text is in the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that he may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that he may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So that is our text. Now, we're aware of this great epistle where the apostle has taken such trouble by the grace of God to give us such a detailed account of the way of grace. And how wonderful a thing it is that it is possible for us to have the scriptures and the grace of the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand the way of God's grace. That you and I might be men and women of grace. Now, are you that? And am I that this morning? To the men, are we men of grace? Men of grace. To the women, are you women of grace? So he's coming now to conclusions. He's speaking to people who have an experience of that initial experience of the grace of God, who have seen that they are sinful, who see that they are not able to please God in their own strength, and that they need something by God himself. And God provides his Son, the second person of the Trinity, full of grace and truth. He has perfect humanity and absolute deity. They are in two natures in one person. They're not a mixture, they have identity. But he is the Son of God. And what we believe about him is essential, totally essential, to our Christian faith. Now it is by faith, and that itself being a gift, that at last we are able to approach the Son. The benefits that we receive are these, that our debts of our sin is cleared, and that's a very wonderful thing. Now, do you know and do you feel that this morning? You know, when you have a very big bill and you've been trying to pay it off, and at last you've paid it off, it's a lovely feeling, isn't it? Your debt is cleared. But before this great God, this divine being, with whom we cannot mess about with, who knows us altogether, to be able to say, I am a forgiven sinner. Well, does he overlook sin? No. Sin had to be punished. But somebody is punished in my place, and it is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that we know that our sin is there. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Then, as well as that, that perfect life of his is counted for you and for me as if we had lived a life like that. And for a moment you feel, well, I have been washed and I'm clean. I hesitate a little. How can I take that lovely robe? How can I dare wear such purity and such perfection, knowing myself, knowing my attitude, knowing my spirit? How dare I take that robe? And yet, by the grace of God, those who exercise repentance and faith and come to Jesus Christ are allowed to discard their rags and to put on the robe of Christ. And the life of Christ counts as if that were my life. So when he looks on me or on you, what does he see? No sin. All my sin is dealt with. No sin. Dealt with. What does he see? He sees a perfect life. Well, how did I do that? Well, I didn't. He did it for me. So we are complete in him. We call that imputed righteousness. Now, growing in grace is another matter. But our position is that. Now the apostle says, that being true, You think you can live as you like? Do you think you can please yourself? Do you think you can be willful and awkward and difficult and critical? Do you think you can continue like that? Oh, no, he says. Because this should have a very profound effect upon you. And then in chapter 12, then, we can't hear this often enough. I beseech you, therefore, in the light of that I've just told you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that thing that you live in, these bodies, where they go, what they do, what example they give. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, a sacrificial life, holy, separate from the ways of the world, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable, which is your reasonable service. You owe it him. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, don't go the way of the world, however attractive it is. Although you do not conform to that, but it's more to Christianity than that negative attitude, but be transformed by the mind or the heart. Mind and heart are interchangeable often. The heart of the soul, your mind being renewed constantly. What for? That you may know, and here it is, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We often say, if I only knew the will of God, if I only knew what to do, the answer is, live close to him, and in living close to him, you will know his will. Not conforming to the ways of the world, but being transformed, we will know the will of God. I know there are times when we know how to have particular guidance, but this is a general backcloth that must be there. Now, his will then is spelt out in no uncertain terms. Our attitude to believers, our attitude to unbelievers, our attitudes to the state. Then we came to this thing that we're dealing with now. This sad division that happened in the Roman Church and actually broke the heart, or was breaking Paul's heart. And he has to rebuke both parties very severely. They were the strong. Those who were doing the right things, but a wrong attitude. And those who are still hanging on to things they shouldn't hang on to, but were stubborn about it, and had a wrong attitude. And there was a tension between them. And he said to the strong, don't deliberately show how strong you are. Be strong and guide, but don't be so obnoxious. Don't be so censorious. And to the weak, he said, don't be so stubborn. Learn. Now, that is the gist of it. And so he said, why divide on things like this? And so that you look in what way that you can live in harmony with one another. And then we have then this impressive prayer which we have this morning. It's lovely. It is a desire. It is a prayer. We're coming to conclusions here now, aren't we? Now, the God, now, is in the light of all that. Now, the God, the opposite of critical spirit, the opposite of censoriousness, the opposite of all that kind of rubbish. Now, the God of hope. So he brings God in. Now, the God of hope fill you with what? With all joy and peace in believing, that he may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, all this is going to be done in the power of the Holy Ghost. Now then, we begin then with this aspect, this teaching of God. We know he's a divine being. We know that God is a spirit. So now we're describing God in this way. He is, he says, he is your hope. He is your confidence. What is there in this world if this were not a God of hope? If this God offered us nothing, only the despair of this world, and said, well, you had your lot, you had plenty of things you could grow, eat, dress, and so on, and be willful, you had your own ways, well, there you are, that's it. What is if you were a deistic kind of God, not a theism that we believe in, a God who creates and who is interested and involved in his creation? You could have an idea of a totally disinterested creator. Well, there you are, get on with it and then be dead. Just like that. What if you were like that? Could be. But he's a God of hope. Now, is your hope founded on him? His gospel is a gospel of hope. His expectations of us really should reflect that we rejoice in this God of hope. He is a source of my hope. Now, I want to apply that now, how it involves us. A verse that we could link that helps, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters that within the veil. Now then, we begin with the first phrase, the joy of the Lord. That one. Now that hymn that we sang, how do you feel this morning? Being a bit forward, aren't I? How do you feel this morning? Your heart? Is there something hindering? This word might not come to you. How do you feel? Here it says, my hardened heart was touched. I'm asking myself, are we willing for our hardened hearts to be touched? Oh, but I've been hard done by. It's unjust. I'm this, I'm that, the other. I mean, whole list of things I could go through, and they would be true, I suppose. Who could reach me? People usually can't, but he can. My hardened heart was touched. What did I hear? Thy pardoning voice I heard, at last I listened, and joy and peace came in. When? While listening to thy word. Had you noticed what's happening to our dear evangelical faith today? Evangelical is losing its meaning. Most of us will have to discard the word before long because it is losing its meaning. It no longer means what you and I mean by it. So it's becoming a wobbly kind of word. It can mean a cult. It can mean nearly anything. While listening to thy word, and joy and peace came in while listening to thy word. And what's happening? That the Bible and the teaching of the Bible is being pushed. You see, in liberal theology, they didn't push the word out of the pulpit. Oh no. They twisted it and corrupted it and perverted it with long sermons. Now, what's the modern way? Well, not to twist it or corrupt it. Ignore it. Push it to the side. Push it to the side. Do you know, in the last revival, you know I love the Welsh revival, 1904 revival. And I'm not critical of it. It was a great revival, probably the greatest of revivals. And it had influence in so many, many, many countries of the world, not only Wales. Far more converts outside than in Wales itself, even. But towards the end, it degenerated into singing. That is the kind of the malaise that Welsh people fall into very easily. Nice songs, nice hymns, but it degenerated into that. But its spiritual value, nevertheless, outlasted that. And I know the people that I knew, to the end of their days, they were faithful to God. Now then, how's your heart this morning? The joy of the Lord. In what is your joy? Is your joy in saying, this is what I want, and I want my own way? That's very, very easy. As I like to have my way. And we all like to have our way. And when our way is a bit frustrated, or we're told that's not the way, we get a little bit irritated about it. And we can be only really joyful when we're having our own way. And I've known people say, that was tremendous, wasn't that wonderful? And they're saying it because they had their own way. You know? Well, that's not much, is it? Not much of a thing. Because it means when you're not having your own way, there is not a great deal of joy there. Now look at the scripture. I'll take a few. In Romans, begin with. Romans 5 verse 2. Rejoice in the glory of God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now this morning, I'm asking myself with you, so I'm not getting at 1 or 2 or 10 or 50 or whatever, but at all of us and saying, How do I feel? Is my heart hardened in some little areas? Are the spiritual arteries of my heart hardening little areas? And I'm not having my way because I'm not feeling very happy because I'm not having this, I'm not having the other. And I want, I want, I want. And then suddenly I realize, what is the greatest thing of all? Is it not the glory of God? And is it not one day to be in the presence of God and to be able to live and look on Him? Is that not the really our desire, and that God is the end of our journey? Now what's happening to us? Like poor old Peter, you know, when our Lord was walking on the waters and he came to, was going to Him. And what did the foolish man do? He began to look at the waves. And the Lord, he said, "Save me, Lord." The Lord said to him very kindly. But you know, he took his eyes off the Lord. So what we do very often, we take our eyes off our Lord and look at what I want, what I'd like to have. That makes me happy, that makes me happy, that makes me happy. And we forget, really, they're very temporary things. It says here, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. One day, when all these centuries, whatever's left, have gone by, and if we are in Christ this morning, there we will be basking in the glory of God. Do you think about it? Really now? Do you think about it? Or do we think about some petty little thing or that is trivia? Do we think about it? Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Lift your heart up. Come on now. Let's lift our hardened hearts. Lift your heart up. Now then, that's just written in the context then, in tribulation and all sorts of things, to rise above it. Wonderful thing. To be able to, all right, I'm not having my own way, but I'll rise above it because my joy is not in having that or not having that. I joy in the hope of the glory of God. Then again, in verse 11 in the same chapter 5 of Romans, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Now we who have been saved, we who have been forgiven, and we who are in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we joy in His very person, in the beauty and the wonder of what He is. Not in the hope of the glory of God that we shall be there, but in being there and in looking at Him. Take it on an ordinary level. Friendship or a couple in love, whatever. And they arrange to meet and you're waiting a little while and perhaps waiting a little bit long. And then suddenly they come into view and your heart leaps. Why? Because you're glad to see them. You love their faces. You love everything about them. It's just a lovely thing to see them. Or if you're in hospital and the visiting time seems to be a long time coming, and then you're seeing the visitors come and come and come and come. Is anybody come? And then you see somebody that's dear to your heart, and your heart leaps with joy because you love them and you know that they love you. It's terrible when people have no one to joy in. And there are lots and lots of people in Cardiff who really have nothing, you know. These big cities are lonely, lonely, lonely places. Now then, to joy in God. As you say, God, yes, my son, my daughter, let me look at you again. Come on. Have a look. What do you want to see? Let me see that facet of your glory. Oh, God. God, let me look at you again. What do you want to see? Let me see that lovely facet of your love. Oh, God. Why don't we do it now? Why not? Why not begin to exercise, oh, Lord, in my time of prayer and reading with Thee? And look up from the word for a moment. Lord, just let my soul be filled with what Thou art. Let me be ravished. Let my heart be ravished with the thoughts of God, and to meditate upon His attributes, to meditate upon His beauty, to meditate upon the loveliness of what He is. Joy in God. In persecution. Now, I read that chapter at the beginning. It was a terrible time. Nero was after every Christian he could find, and he was thinking of the most horrendous death that they could all die. Separating families and everything. They suffered so, so much. And Peter writes to them. It's Peter there. And this is what he says. Whom having not seen, ye love. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said to Peter, to Thomas? Thomas says, unless I can see him and stick my finger in the holes in his hand and thrust my hand in his side and so on. That's an awful thing to say. But he said those things. And then Jesus came and said, come on, Thomas. He said, do that. Stick your finger in my hand and put your hand in my side. And he said, oh Lord, my Lord and my God. And he said, the greatest thing ever said about Jesus Christ. It's a pity we call him Doubting Thomas, because he was raised above it into a wonderful faith. Oh, my Lord and my God. But blessed thou hast believed because thou hast seen. But blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. Now do you know that, my friends? If we are Christians here this morning, we are the blessed ones who have not seen with the ordinary eye, but with the eye of faith. Blessed are we who have not seen, and yet we believe. With our whole being, we believe. In adverse circumstances, we believe. When everything is going against us, we believe. When we are friendless, we believe. When we are disappointed, that we believe. He says these in persecution, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, and the result of this, rejoice, listen to it and wait for it, with joy, little meager and skinny joy, you know, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, indescribable joy. So one person who's been tortured looks at the other and he says, how do you feel? I've got indescribable joy. You have people who have gone through the most horrendous thing in hospital, and they will say, do you know, I have never known such a presence of God in my life. I'll put this in persecution. How do you feel? It is joy, superabundance. It is joy, indescribable. It is joy, unspeakable. So let's lift ourselves there. If our joy is in having our own way and whatever it is, then you will never really be happy. But if we joy in God, you can enjoy these other things too, but they're trivia. It doesn't matter if they're not there. But we joy in the glory of God. We joy in God Himself. And we joy even in persecution with joy that is unspeakable, indescribable, and full of glory. And what he's saying, stop this silly criticism. Stop this fault fighting. Stop saying, I'm better than you are. This one thinks he's better than me. Stop that division, he says, and joy in God. Are you there? And am I there? What a difference it makes. There are lots of different circumstances here this morning. Rise above them and joy in God. Then, peace in believing. What it means to believe. Our position, we know, I needn't repeat it again, but we know it is in Christ, a forgiven sinner. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, and we looked at that at the beginning, all these chapters here, therefore being justified by faith, what have we got? We have peace with whom? With God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a very lovely thing to have peace in the ordinary sense, but it's a variable thing. But when I have peace with God, but peace with Him remains the same. It's constant because He holds me. So now, we're talking now, we have joy. Now, have you got peace? What is that like this morning? What does your peace depend upon? Does your peace depend upon all sorts of situations? You know, how much money you've got, whatever it is, or somebody being nice to you or not being nice, somebody talking to you or not talking to you, does your peace depend upon fluctuating things of this world? Or has it got a solidarity I am at peace. I love to say that phrase to people when they go, be at peace. At peace with God. And when we are at peace with God, we are at peace with ourselves. Are you at peace with yourself this morning? What you like? A little bit of self-examination. Nobody can see. Are you at peace with yourself? If not, examine this. Be at peace with Him. Peace with Him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. Peace with God. And we are able to sing the song, the hymn that we sang last Sabbath day. You know, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when troubles like sea billows roll. Well, whatever these things may be in my circumstances, this I'm able to say, it is well with my soul. Why? Because I have peace with God. Are you there this morning? Then the peace of Christ in our lives. He's speaking to troubled hearts in John 14. And it's a lovely beginning, but too lengthy for me to go into this morning. But in verse 14, verse 27, this is what he says. This is what I want my children to have, says Jesus Christ. This is what I desire for them to have in their lives, he says. This is my legacy. You know, sometimes we can be very interested in will. Did he leave me anything? How much did he leave? Did he remember me? Did he forget me? Did he give somebody more than that? And endless arguments and troubles and divisions can be because of that kind of thing. Things, a tyranny of things. He says, well, I'm not going to leave you those kind of things, says Jesus. Peace I leave with you. Is that lovely? Have you inherited that legacy? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Now what he's saying, there is a fluctuating peace in the world, which depends upon circumstances and things and so on. And if you're going to look at the waves, it's going to be very choppy. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And because I give my peace unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Think of it. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh Lord, my heart is troubled about so many things. I'm getting older, Lord. Will I keep my faculties? Will my mind be clear? Will my little limbs be strong? Will I be able to keep my hope? I dread this illness, I dread that, Lord. Oh Lord, oh Lord, I am troubled. Of course we are troubled if we look at the waves. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, to be cradled in the peace of God. There's something else to be said about peace. Instruction for our lives in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful or full of care or anxious for nothing. But we are anxious for nearly everything. But he's telling us not to, but he tells us how to get rid of it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now he says, if you are troubled and if you are anxious, it's a follow on really, isn't it? If you are troubled and anxious, and you can be, and there can be a myriad things, sometimes we have a whole host of things. Well, all right then, stop it and think for a moment and tell him all about it. Let your request be made known unto God. And what will happen? And the peace of God, what's it like? Which passeth all understanding. Now here is understanding. Understanding is, I can have peace if that gets right, and if that gets right, and if that is right. But now all these things are not getting right, and you're looking at a person and he's full of peace, and you say, it passes all that. It passes all understanding. I don't see how you can be so peaceful. He says, I know how. I cast my burden upon the Lord, for he careth for me. Do you really believe that kind of thing? That the divine being, so great, so vast, so huge, knows about you on this tiny, tiny planet. Do you think he cares for you? Yes, he cared enough to send his son to die for me. passeth all understanding. What will it do? Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Heart here is more emotion than this very centre. It can be the centre too. Your feelings, the tempest of your life, and also the thinking that can be in a storm of words. It steadies it. The peace of God. It takes our anxieties, and then we with thanksgiving. The result is the peace of God. Are you at peace this morning? Or are you in a tempest? Are you in a storm of anxieties and troubles? Then come to Him and be at peace. How? In believing that He doeth all things well, and that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called. Peace in believing, and all this is through the Holy Ghost. Then the last one. Abound in hope. What have we got so far? We've got joy in God. We've got peace in believing, and abound in hope. This hope is in Christ. Now, if our hope is in something that is false and unreliable, then we will not have a hope. It will be a very... It becomes really then the hope of how this word is normally used in the world today. There's no need to be used like that. If we say, do you think it'll be a fine day today? Well, we say, we hope so. We're not sure. The weather is very fickle. Do you think you're going to have a nice week this week? Well, I don't know. It depends on lots of things. And circumstances can be very fickle, and we don't know. But if our hope is anchored in Christ, then that hope is not a kind of, I hope so, but it has a solidarity, and you can bring into that word confidence. It is the word hope, but you can bring in the word confidence, and which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now Romans 5 again. And hope, verse 5, maketh not ashamed. That's what hope does. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now what have I got here now? Hope that is in my heart, because the love of God overflows there. And I will know this, that God will never turn away from me. Why? He is a God of hope. And hope abounds in my heart. He will never turn away from me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And in that day, He will not turn away from me. He will not disown me. He will not forget my name. Now those who are getting older, are you getting that now? I'm getting all ready. I have a lovely little word which I heard somewhere. A senior moment, you know. When you say, oh, I know that name. I know it well. I can remember the face. I can remember the address. Can't remember the name. I'm ashamed I don't remember the name. Do you think He forgets? Never. He never forgets the name. Never forgets us either. And He will never turn away from us. How do you feel about that? Do you feel good about that? You know, sometimes you can have a friend. May have had that friend for a long time. You've had a friend like that, a friend that you trusted, and that friend turned away from you. We've all surely had that experience. And we never really get over it, do we? You know, when we think about those people, our hearts go sad. Jesus had it, you know. He had people turning away. Paul had it. He says, Demas no longer walks with me, because He has loved this present world. It happens. It happens. Will He turn away from His children? Never. Never. The God of hope is my hope and will never turn away. Even in the roaring of the day of judgment and the wails of the damned, there will be the rejoicing of those whose hope is in God and know that He will never turn away from them. Let us never turn away from him. In times of persecution, again, similar. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. According to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto, and then we have this described now, unto a lively, a living, a saving. We can have all these words. Let's use the word living. A living hope. Why is my hope a living hope? This is why. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I believe in Jesus Christ who died for my sins, who paid the penalty for my sin. He was raised from the dead, a physical and real resurrection. He lives, and he lives with me. My hope is in this, and because my Jesus lives, I also live. My hope is not on anything fickle, that this is merely a kind of phantom idea, a fantasy idea, or just a hope of the early church, but a reality that God raised him from the dead and vindicated and showed this crucifixion was real and effective, and that hope is there. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness because he lives. What is your hope like this morning? Then it says what the end of that hope is. I don't know. I keep thinking this is my favorite verse. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Come with me. We have just passed out of this little body. And gentle death at last for heaven awakes me. I'm a new boy or a new girl in heaven. And God himself comes towards me. And he has his celestial handkerchief. And he wipes my tears away. And the tears of my heart. My sorrows and my disappointments, and all those things that are the parts of our lives. And he wipes them away. He puts his hand maybe into my little chin. He says, you can look at me and live. And we look at the beauty of what he is. He says, let me show you around. This is your inheritance. My inheritance. But Lord, it is so perfect. I never knew that there could be such beauty. I never knew that there should be such glorious sound. I never imagined that there could be such things that could not enter into my little finite mind. Oh Lord, this inheritance. Lord, I've lived in corruption, I've lived in defilement, I've lived in places where things, they fade away. But here I can say, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Lord, is this forever? Yes, my child, this is the realization of your hope. It is forever. And come here, take hold of my hand, and I will take you with me. And that is your special place. You can wander all over the place. And any time you can look at me and see my face and worship me. But there is a place reserved in heaven for you. Is that lovely? An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This was written again to those same people I referred to. Here is one. He's been covered with tar, and the other one too. One of the emperors did this. And had them for lights for his feast, 1,000 or so Christians. The lights, the fire is beginning to burn. And there says, how are things? I can see already something of my inheritance coming into view. And I'm leaving this corruption, this defilement, these things that fade. I joy in God. My peace is in him, and my hope is sure. Doesn't division sound stupid when you have a verse like that? Doesn't it? Isn't it absolutely useless when you think of that? So what can we do? Let us rise up with wings like eagles above the circumstances that would drag us down to earthbound things. Not that we are unrealistic, but we joy in God. We also have peace in believing, and our hope abounds. My hardened heart was touched. Thy pardoning voice I heard, and joy and peace came in while listening to thy word. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us as a congregation here and as thy people wherever they are. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.